Sunday school teacher wanted to teach her children about the Trinity. Now, that's a subject that is difficult to explain, I guess, for anybody at any age, but she was trying to come up with a way to explain the subject of the Trinity to the children, and she was a creative lady who came up with a very creative way of teaching the Trinity. Her idea was to teach the subject of the Trinity with a pretzel. And here's her reasoning. Her reasoning is that a pretzel is made up of one strand, but that pretzel had three different holes in it, yet it was still one pretzel. And so she comes to class and she holds up a pretzel before the children. And she says, "Children, this is one pretzel, but you see it has three holes. Do you see the three holes, children?" Of course, yes. She said, "You know, this is a lot like God. God is one God, but there are three persons. And each of them is unique, but each of them is God." And she says, "Now, children, do you see the pretzel? This hole up here represents God the Father. He is God. And children, this hole over here, this represents God the Son. He is equal with God the Father, yet they are both one. Just like this hole and this hole are equal in the pretzel, but they are unique holes, but they're one. And then down on the bottom, you see this hole, children? This hole represents God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit is equal with God the Father and God the Son. Each of them is equally God, and there is one God, yet each of them is unique. Do you understand, children? Do you understand?" And of course, the children are nodding dutifully. And she said, "Okay, which of you would like to explain the Trinity using the pretzel like I just did?" Now, that's a teacher being put to the test, right? You talk about putting the pressure on. There you go. And so one of the little boys raises his hand, and he very courageously comes to the front of the class, and he holds the pretzel, and he begins to explain to his fellow students, "This is a pretzel. There is one pretzel, and there are three holes, and each of these holes is as much a part of the pretzel as the other, but there's one." He explains it. "And this hole represents God the Father. And this hole represents God the Son." He's almost through. He's imagining this story. He's almost making. And this hole represents, and he draws a blank. How many of you have ever drawn a blank, especially standing in front of other people? "And this hole represents, it represents God the Holy Smoke." I imagine that it's not quite God the Holy Smoke. It's God the Holy Ghost, God the Holy Spirit. But the little guy got the idea, didn't he? Well, we have been talking about God the Holy Smoke over the last number of times in a series entitled Experiencing the Holy Spirit. And we've been learning and growing in our understanding and our walk in fellowship with the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. In this sermon series, I've preached to you on the subject, Happy Birthday, born of the Spirit. And Jesus said you must be born again, that is, born of the Spirit. And if you, my friend, have not yet had a spiritual birthday where you, by faith, have trusted Jesus Christ personally to save you as an individual for yourself. Oh, what a wonderful day for a birthday today, to be born of the Spirit. And then I preached to you on the subject of what's new. the work of the Holy Spirit. And how is the Holy Spirit working? And how do you know that He's working in our day, in our time? And then I preached two sermons on the subject, help needed, the necessity of the Holy Spirit, and how desperately we need the Holy Spirit. And then today I'm going to preach to you in this final sermon, the second sermon entitled Step by Step, Walking in the Spirit. And I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bible to the New Testament epistle or letter to the church at Galatia, Galatians chapter 5. And when you get Galatians chapter 5, you want to find verse 16 and then verse 17. I'll give you a few moments to find it, and then we will stand and we will together as a congregation read aloud these two verses, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, and then verse 17. Are you ready? Let's stand together, shall we? And let's lift our voices and read God's word, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Shall we read? This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now let's pray and ask God to help us to learn to walk in the Spirit, all right? So God, the Holy Spirit, we come to you in the name of Jesus, who died and rose again for us, who is the giver of new life. And He is the one who sent us the Holy Spirit to indwell us who know Him. And He is the one who sent the Holy Spirit to bring people who do not yet know Him to understanding of our need and of the sufficiency of Christ, and that He took our judgment so that we will not have to face it. And we ask, God, that you now, by your Spirit, would speak to individual young people, boys and girls, men and women, so that today they would respond to you as you speak in a personal way, knowing the need of that individual, knowing what you want to do. And we ask you to do this. I pray for the enabling of the Spirit to preach today. And all of us, we need you to receive spiritual truth and bring that conviction and encouragement and understanding, we pray. For we ask it by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? When we were together the last time around this subject, I reminded you that you have been walking for some time. And you know, you walk, you take a step. And then you put all of your trust and all of your faith in your foot, your leg, your knee. You hope it doesn't give way, and you take another step. And then you take another step, and all of your faith and trust is dependent on that foot. Do you know that's how walking in the Spirit is? Walking in the Spirit really is a matter of depending in the step of your life, that next step. I need God's help and His power. God, the Spirit, give me your enabling grace. As you walk through the events of the day, as you think through and your mind runs with thoughts, God, help me to have my thoughts centered on you. God, give me insight in this need and that need. God, help me. It's a regular dependence on the Holy Spirit. The question that I ask is, well, what's the issue? Well, the issue is not determination. I'll just do better. It's dependence. It is not trying. I'll try harder. No, it's trusting. The issue is relying on the Holy Spirit to do His work in us and through us. And I say to you that it is the only option for believers in Jesus Christ to live with the power, or to live in the power of God in victory. And that is step by step. It is the only option. And the last time we were together around this subject, I told you there are four reasons why walking in the Spirit is the only option for victory. And I shared two of the four with you the last time, and I'll share two more with you today. But I want you to remember that the last time we discussed this, that we learned that it's the only option for victory, that is walking in the Spirit, because the demand is so great. You can't win the spiritual battle in human power. The only hope that you and I have is supernatural power. Believe me, you can't do it on your own. So you need the power of God to help you. And the Spirit of God gives you the power that you don't have and that I don't have to do what you and I cannot do in our own strength and our own power and in our own will. No, this is something God the Spirit helps us do. So you need God the Spirit. It's the walking in the Spirit is the only option for victory because the demand is so great. And then we learned that walking in the Spirit is the only option for victory because the command is so great. And God says, this is not optional for you. Walk in the Spirit. It's the only way to be free and walk is to walk in dependence. Otherwise, you will always be a slave and in bondage rather than in liberty and freedom. Now, there are two more reasons that I'll share with you in the next few minutes that we have together why walking in the Spirit is the only option for victory. Here's the next one. Are you ready? It's the only option for victory because the flesh is so destructive. Your flesh and my flesh is so destructive. And in the passage to which you've turned, God explains to us why we are where we are in our lives. There is a war that is taking place in your soul. In fact, God describes for us in verse 16 the cause of the war within us. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that driving desire that my life, I and my flesh and my selfishness, I want to do what I want to do and I want to have what I want to have and I want to do it my way and I want what I want. But then verse 17 reminds us that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So you've got this war that is going on between your flesh that wants to do what you want to do and do it your way and do it in my strength, and the Spirit that gives you, is leading you to do things that please God and honor God and give you His power. And this struggle takes place the moment an individual turns from their sin and puts their trust in Jesus Christ. Remember, we learned that this person at that very moment is born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God gives them new life. He comes and indwells in them. They now are now in Christ. Now let me ask you this. At that moment, there's a new nature. You all that have come to Christ, when that happened, did your old nature, the old man, did that go away? No. See, you have in you two natures. The old man, it's corrupt, it's deceitful, it's desperately wicked. And the new man, righteous and holy, the old man wants to do my thing. The new man wants to please the Lord. And so this is why you and I know this struggle that we have and the tension that we have because of this war that is taking place in your soul. And I want to remind you of the constants of this struggle. It's not something that I come to Christ and the struggle's gone. I make a decision in my life that pleases God and now the struggle's all gone. It isn't that I have an experience and the struggle's all gone. It's something that is going to be a part of your life from now, for the time you put your trust in Christ, until you see Jesus in glory. And now you're learning to walk by faith with the constant struggle because God, the flesh, will not give in. But aren't you glad that God in His Spirit and the Spirit that He's placed in you, that new man, it won't give in either, because God is reaching out to you in mercy. He always wants the very best for you. He wants you to do His will in your life. And so there's this constant struggle, and even the structure of it reminds us grammatically that this is a struggle that constantly goes on. It sort of reminds me of Paul's testimony, his story in Romans chapter 7, when he describes what is going on in his life. He said, you know, the things that I don't want to do, I keep doing, and the things that I do want to do, I'm not doing it, and I've got this struggle going on all the time, and I see this war that's going on in my members. And he comes to the end of himself, and he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, how many of you can understand the struggle, right? God, in this passage, tells us why we are where we are, because of the struggle that takes place. But then God tells us something else that is important, because he tells us where we could go if we would go. He describes what would happen if I let this flesh, my selfish nature, what if I just put all the restraint off and let my flesh do whatever my flesh wanted to do? Where would that lead me? And then he describes what would happen if I let God the Spirit control my life and let Him do whatever He wants to do in my life. Where will that lead me? He describes first what are called the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. And there are 17 different terms that describe where I could go if, or where I would go if I could go, if my flesh was completely unrestrained. It doesn't mean that I would do each of these sins or you would do each of these sins, but it's where it will go. And the good news is that we're not going to address them all in detail by the individual term this morning, but each of these terms will fit in a category, four different categories, and these four categories then describe where these lead in the life of an individual, where it leads in the life, in a world, in a culture. It just lets the flesh go unrestrained. You'll notice then, verse 19 begins, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Do you know what this category is? This category is immorality. And do you know where it leads to an individual and to a world where people just would let the flesh go? It leads to perverting human sexuality. And then there's another category we read about continuing now in verse 20. The next is idolatry and witchcraft. This is the category of idolatry. Do you know where this leads? This leads to perverting holy worship. Then the next list of words is the most extensive list of words that cover the category. I'm labeling it this way. I'm describing it as infighting. Let's read together, beginning in verse 20. The next in the list begins with the word hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies or divisions, envyings. You see, this describes when the flesh is just let to do whatever it wants to do. Do you know where it leads to people and where it leads to a world? It leads to a world that perverts human relationships. And then there are two more terms that are described for us in verse 21. There's drunkenness and revelings or the party life and such like. This category is indulgence. And do you know what happens whenever people indulge in whatever they want to do in such a lifestyle? What happens is this perverts healthy restraint. And when you look at this list, just think about it for a minute and think about the world in which we live. Think about where we are as a culture. And even individuals, you may look back on your story, you may even imagine where you may be, but when you look at this list and you realize that when the flesh is allowed to do what the flesh wants to do, it leads to perverting human sexuality. Is that a problem in this culture? It leads to perverting holy worship, distinctly reflecting the nature of God. It leads to perverting human relationships and healthy restraint. And it helps you to see, I think, where we are culturally, and maybe even for you as an individual, it explains why you are where you are. And then in verse 21, God gives a comment here. As the Holy Spirit leads Paul to write these words, and he says, "Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And I think for you to be honest with yourself and to be honest with the Bible, you need to ask yourself, if my life is characterized by these kind of sins, does that indicate that I've never truly been born again? Does it indicate whether I am in Christ or not? You should take a very honest look at yourself and at God's word and ask God to reveal to you where you really are. But God, in His mercy, raises another option. If all there were the works of the flesh, oh, how sad it would be. But God gives us another option. In contrast to the works of the flesh, there's the word or the fruit of the Spirit that God tells us about in verses 22 and 23. And this describes where your life will go if you will let God the Spirit have control of your life and how He will change you and transform you. There are nine qualities that are described that God the Spirit produces in that person's life, a person like you and a person like me, if we'll let the Spirit of God help us and lead us and we'll submit to Him. And they fit into three categories. The first three, you'll note the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. That's what God the Spirit produces in me. And then there's long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. That's what God the Spirit does as I deal with the people and circumstances around me. And then we read, continuing if you would, in verse 22, there's faith and meekness in verse 23 and temperance. And Paul makes the comment, against such there is no law. And it reminds us that this is what God the Spirit does for me. You see, all of this takes place when God the Spirit works in my life so that He takes me to a new level. And you know, that's what God wants to do for you. He wants to take you to a new level in your life, but only He can do it by the power of His Spirit. Now, let me ask you this. If you could go where you, or would go where you could go, would you rather follow the list of the works of the flesh and take that where God, where the flesh takes you, or would you rather follow the list of the fruit of the Spirit and let God take you to where His Spirit could take you? Which one would you rather choose? I tell you, Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. What is God saying? He's saying there's a war within in you that is a matter of more than just human willpower. You heard about the old farmer who was struggling with his balking mule. And someone said, "Why, Sam, where's your willpower?" And Sam said, "Well, my willpower's all right. But you ought to come out here and see this pesky animal's want power." And I'm telling you, for God to transform your life, it's more than willpower and want power. It is a supernatural power of God depending on the Holy Spirit to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Learning to trust Him to change you and give you overcoming victory. So this passage tells us why we are where we are, and it tells us where we would go if we could go. And it tells us how I can be free to be a new me. How many of you know at times you just like to be a new me? Yeah. God is dealing with you because he wants you to be free to be a new me. He tells us about it beginning in verse 24 and then verse 25. And he really, it's a great question. How can I be free to be a new me? Well, the answer you'll notice in verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Here's the answer. For you to become a new you. For me to become a new me. And believe me, there's a lot of work that needs done on me. The answer is death and dependence. Death and dependence. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Crucifixion, the Romans took it to a level that was beyond what we could ever imagine. We know it because our Lord was crucified. But oh, a person who's crucified. Nobody was crucified and lived to tell about it. Nobody walked away from a cross. They were all carried away. And God says to us, do you want to know the power to overcome that flesh and know my power in your life? You're going to have to be willing to take your flesh and crucify it. Put it to death. See, Christ already has paid the penalty. He has already made the way. You don't have to be controlled by it anymore. And so by faith, I say, God, I have these desires. I have this passion that is pulling me away. It's not pleasing you. What do I do? God, I don't have to live. I will crucify it and I will put it under and say, God, it is dead. I don't have to live under its control. And in fact, you'll notice that God uses two expressions that I think will really help you, that this is crucified with the affections and the lusts. Here's what affections means. It means that I do not have to be controlled by my emotions. Well, I just feel that way. I can't help it. Oh, no, no, no. Your feelings need to be crucified. Put on that cross. God, you've already paid for me. Jesus, you paid for that. I don't have to be bound and controlled by my emotions. Well, the heart wants what the heart wants. Yes, the heart wants what the heart wants, but you don't have to be controlled by your emotions in your heart. Say, God, I take my emotions and I crucify them because you have made me free from them, from the power of the cross. Not just your emotions, but those urgings and the passions, the desires, the affections and the lusts. What I want to do that brings that displeases God and satisfies my flesh, but it doesn't satisfy and please God. I don't have to do it. God, I have this, but God, I'm asking you to help me to crucify this. You've already paid the price. I don't have to be bound. I can crucify this. Death. Paul told the church in Galatia earlier in this book, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, so that Jesus already paid the way. He gives me the power. And as I learn to trust in the Holy Spirit, then I can crucify and put these desires and my emotions to death. And now I depend on him for liberating power so that we read in our Bibles in verse 26 or verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Yes, I have a new life in Christ. So now independence, step by step, temptation by temptation, transformation by transformation, death by death, new life by new life. I'm depending on God the Spirit to make this work. Can I help you to see how it works in life? Let's talk about You go to the store. You go to the store, and ladies, you see a pair of earrings. And I mean, those earrings would look so good on you. And you have to be honest. Oh, I would look so good with those earrings. Or maybe you're going to the corner store and you're going to pay for your gasoline, or you're going to pick up a Red Bull or a Diet Coke or Coke, whatever. So you're going to pick something up and you go to the store and you go to pay. And you know how they have below the counter, they have all that candy down there in those racks, you know what I mean? Just really convenient. And you're paying, there's a lot of activity. And you say, oh man, I would love some M&Ms. Oh, how many of you would like some M&Ms right now? Yeah. Or even better, that there's peanut M&Ms. How many of you like that even better? Peanut M&Ms. Yes. Okay. You know what? I could pay for my drink. I could sneak in there and grab a peanut M&Ms, put it in my pocket. No one would ever know. I could grab just that little paper earring holder. I could pick one of those up, put it in my pocket, side of my purse. Nobody would even know. That store won't miss that. Just little earrings. It's just one packet of M&Ms. Oh, those peanut M&Ms would be so good. Oh, man. I'd look so good in those earrings. I could even go to church. Really, you have two sins you're dealing with. The first sin is coveting. Those M&Ms aren't yours to take. Those earrings aren't yours to steal. I want it so bad, I'm willing to take from somebody else, dishonor God, because I want it so bad. That's the first issue, is coveting. Then the other issue is, am I going to follow through on the sin of coveting? That's in the heart. Take the 5-finger discount. Now I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're standing there at the counter. You're in the jewelry department. You slip the peanut M&Ms. You grab the earrings. You walk out of the store. You may or may not get caught. In fact, the chances are you probably won't get caught. You got away with it. When you walk out, you're a slave. You're looking around. I hope nobody notices. You're eating that M&M. Man, it's good. You're driving down the road eating M&Ms. But you know, and God knows, you gave in. You're a slave to your flesh. Get all dressed up, put your earrings in, you look so good, you look in the mirror, and every time you look in the mirror, you realize, I'm a slave to my covetousness and the sin of stealing. But let me tell you what else will happen. You're at the counter, peanut M&Ms. Oh, man, that would be so good, but you know, God, it's not mine. Don't need it, even if I... It's not worth dishonoring you and living in defeat for candy-covered peanuts. You got to slip those earrings in. You know, God, I need to be content. The earrings I have are fine. You walk out of the store, my friend, let me tell you what is happening in your life. Do you know the joy and the power you have? Because you have been made free. And every time that you and I face off with the flesh and the spirit, and we learn to say, God, help me, God, I ask for your grace and your power. Every time we yield to him in obedience, it's not like there's a feeling comes over me and, oh, I just feel this power surge through me. It's not that way at all. It's, God, would you help me? And I yield my rights and I yield what I want and all of that to you. And I ask for your spirit to help me not to be so desirous of peanut M&Ms that I'll steal from another person. Or not to be so concerned with my appearance, my desire to have a pair of earrings, that I would dishonor you. And oh, my friend, you're free. And this is the life that God has for you so that you can really experience liberty. And there are so many other ways I could apply this and help you to see it in your life and in your own as you walk with God. But I want you to know that God is a God that gives you the power, whatever it is that is on your list and on in your spiritual battle, he gives you the power to overcome. So in this passage, God tells us why we are where we are, where we would go if we could go, how we can be free to be a new me. And then he exhorts us with a sermon in verse 26. And Paul is such a preacher, he just can't help himself. He tells us all this truth, and then he's I got to preach to you about it. And he exhorts us, and you'll notice what he says in verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vain glory. Here's the first point to his sermon. It's 3 points in his sermon. And if he had a poem, it'd be a real sermon. But his first point is, it's not about self-centered promotion. Die to self. And then he keeps writing, provoking one another. The second point of his sermon is, it's not about destructive provocation. Uplift others. And then he has another point to his sermon. Not envying one another. And the point of his sermon is, it's not about discontented envying. Be content. You see, God explains to us all about this struggle. And now, having understood the struggle that you have in a greater way, God wants you to know that he will help you. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You don't have to live as a victim. You don't have to live as a loser. You don't have to live in defeat, because God has the power and all the resources you need to give you victory. But it means that you need to walk consistently in dependence on the Holy Spirit. So, why is walking in the Spirit the only option for victory for a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, because the flesh is so destructive. And there's one more reason I want to very quickly share with you, and that is this. Because the enemy is so determined. Now, in the spiritual battle, there are 3 great spiritual enemies, right? One of those is the world around us, and it pulls us to it. The other is the flesh within us. That's the enemy within, this flesh. And that the flesh desires to please itself, and it is pulled by the allure of the world around us. But there is one more enemy, and that is the devil against us. And oh, how he fights to destroy us, and how he lays traps along our way. And in this spiritual battle, it's good to remember our enemy. The Apostle Paul tells us about our enemy, and Paul described this enemy as that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, this is Ephesians 6:12, but against principality and power, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He is indeed a fighting foe. Jude 9 describes him as a powerful being, in fact, so powerful that there was a spiritual struggle going on in the unseen spirit world. And in that passage, Jude 9 tells us this, that Michael the archangel was not powerful enough to overcome Satan. He called on God's power to help him. Oh, he is a powerful enemy. He is, Peter reminds us, he is a devouring foe. He's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's a destructive foe. And Jesus predicted to Peter that he would fail. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee that he may sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. Jesus knew he was about to go through a temptation, and having one that he would soon fail, and then having to go through learning about failure and restoration and conquering his own failures. And he says it's like being sifted. Now, my parents are here today. We had a family wedding in South Carolina yesterday, and they came over to be with us for a few days. And if you want to know what I'm going to look like a few years from now, look at my father. I've been told this. And I've been told by people that say, you look just like your father used to look when he was your age. So there, I'm going to look that way. You know what I'm going to look like whenever I get there. But I remember as a child, my mother had a flour sifter. How many of you know what I'm talking about, a flour sifter? I don't know much about this stuff. I really don't. I don't even know what they used it for. I can't remember that kind of stuff. But here's what I do remember about the sifter. I think there's a little handle in it, and you shook it. But I do know whenever the sifter was out, there's a whole lot of shaking going on. And how many of you know, whenever the enemy sifts you, there's a lot of shaking in your life, trying to destroy and hurt and damage and hold you back. We have a, do not underestimate the enemy. But aren't you glad when God says, greater is he, this is 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you, if you know it, say it with me, than he that is in the world. We have a great enemy, but we, because our God is an all-powerful God, he has the power to help you and I to overcome. And the way he does so is to teach us to walk in the Spirit. How do you overcome the enemy within? The enemy against me? How do I overcome so that I can know the guarantee of God to be free and not under bondage? Learning to depend on the Holy Spirit step by step by step. So the last time when I preached on this subject, I gave you three words that will help you to think about and to meditate on and to live out, to know the power of walking in the Spirit. And here they are. The first word is the word consciously. And here's what I found out. And God revealed to me something about myself. Even preaching on this subject, challenging you to be conscious about this, I've realized something about my sorry carnal self. And that is how much I live my life unaware of the Holy Spirit. It's sort of embarrassing, convicting. Consciously. Regularly, I'm aware, God, I need your help. Help me to have the walk in the Spirit, to depend on the Holy Spirit. Consciously. The second word is consistently. See, it's more than just when he speaks to me in a church service. More than just I get in a pinch. No. This is a new life. consciously, consistently, and then the third word is the word completely. And here's what else I shared with you that God helped me to see. The first two words, consciously and consistently, those are words and acts that I can't do until I leave here. I hope, I'm expecting, I'm anticipating and asking God to help me to when I leave here and go throughout the rest of this day and we're back tonight because it is the Lord's day and being with God's people and building our faith and our passion. I anticipate that that's what it's going to be, but I can't make that decision now. That's a decision I will make with God's help throughout this day and throughout this week and the whatever it is that God has for me in my life and whatever it is God has for you. Those are all future decisions that I'm expecting and hope I'll make. But there's only one of those words that is a decision I can make right now. And it's the word completely. Because right now I can say, God, I'm completely yielded to your Spirit. The trio sang it this morning, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. And that's a decision that you have to make right now. Would you stand with me, please? Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And so, God, the Spirit, you have spoken through the word that you have written. And now you are taking this living word and you are dealing with us by your powerful Spirit. And so I'm asking for your help, even as individuals now are making decisions about their yieldedness to your Holy Spirit and what it means for their lives now and then as they take steps from here. Now, before I'm done praying, I wonder, I'm going to ask first, if you have already been born of the Spirit and put your trust in the Lord Jesus, I'm going to ask you this. Is God the Spirit dealing with you, and can you say to Him, as far as I know, God the Spirit, as you've dealt with my heart, I am completely yielded to you. That's the only decision you have to make right now. Yielded completely. Now let me ask those in our congregation and with a number of people in the same room at the same time. I'll ask this. If you have not yet been born of the Spirit and you know that you need new life in Christ, God the Spirit's dealing with you and you know that you must be born again. You don't have new life. You might have religion. You might have a lot of other things, but you don't have new life. And God the Spirit is dealing with you. I'm going to ask you this. In a few minutes, whenever the instruments begin to play, we'll give you a chance to respond and give you a chance to talk to somebody about being born in the Spirit. Just say, listen, I want to make sure I have spiritual life and God's dealing with me. And one of our ladies, if you're a lady, one of our men, if you're a man, will speak to you and show you from the Bible. It may be that you, as a person who has been born again of the Spirit, God is dealing with you, and this is the moment where these front steps, these front chairs, are your altar that you place yourself before the Lord and say, Lord, I renew that I completely surrender to your Spirit to lead my life. And so now, God, individuals have decisions to make. By faith, we believe you have been faithful to speak through your word. And by faith, we ask that you would help individuals to come and yield themselves, whatever that means for that person, so that they can know the liberty and the freedom of walking in your Holy Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The instruments.